No surprise, 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 1, our fourth time visiting this book. It's been good. I've enjoyed the study. We're up to verse number 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I'm going to read through the end of chapter number 1. I don't think we'll get finished with it tonight. We might, but if we don't, it's okay. We'll just go till time allows, and then we'll go on. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 18, it starts off with Paul saying, for the preaching of the cross, I'm going to start in verse 17. Start in verse 17, because I left off in 16 last time. We're going to start in verse number 17. For Christ sent me, talking about Paul, talking about himself. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you, and we just thank you for this opportunity once again, Lord, to get into your word tonight. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you just help me. Lord, that you get my flesh out of the way. Control my stammering tongue. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, drive the words that come out of my mouth. And Lord, that you lead me through the scriptures tonight. And Lord, that you help me as I meditated on thoughts today. And Father, I pray that the words that are spoken not fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts, but Lord, open ears, soft hearts, receptive of your word tonight. And Father, we just sure do love you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off last time, and I'm not going to recap everything because as we go on, it would get longer and longer and longer. But last time we finished up dealing about this thing called baptism. And Paul starts off this section of scripture here with some very strong words. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Some powerful authority in what Paul was doing here and what he was saying here, that he sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I like the fact that Paul gives credit where credit is due. He in the fact that he says, for Christ sent me. But with this, Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, he asked the question in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 16 in Acts says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." God had a plan for Paul. Much like after we're saved through the Holy Spirit, we can be shown of the Lord what we're supposed to do for him, each and every one of us. Now, I know that there's many that are seeking still. And I know that there are many that are looking, "Lord, what am I supposed to do for you? Lord, what's your will for my life?" And that seems to be an ongoing question from a lot of people. We all have talents. And before we were saved, they were just kind of, we may not have known what they were. But after salvation, God will show us what our talents are, how they're to be used for him in the things that he's put in us years and years and years ago. If you're of middle age or older, whenever we looked back at the scripture in the first part of this chapter, in the church, Paul said, "Remember the gifts that ye are enriched, that ye come behind in no gift." But each one of us has got a talent that needs to be used for God. I did not know in just my personal experience what mine was until later on in life. And I don't mean to be a discouragement to a lot of people, but I pray that I got saved when I was in my 20s, but I didn't start seeking the will of God till many years after that. As an encouragement to some, I did some research, and Paul was saved and his ministry started at 31 years of age. Now, a lot of you are saying, "Well, I don't want to wait till I'm 31 to start serving the Lord." You don't have to. But I'm saying that when you give your life to the Lord and start looking for the Lord's will, it may not happen immediately. I got saved in my 20s and had spent several years not seeking the will of God. And God didn't really start using me till I was up in 40 years plus of my age. Don't let that be a discouragement to you young people. You start seeking now where the Lord wants you to go, and I promise you he'll direct you and guide you through the Holy Spirit, through your Bible, and he'll give you peace about where he wants you to go, and he'll give you anxiety and just let you know where you're not supposed to be. But each and every one of us can use our talents for the Lord. Brother Rodney, you love working on cars. I know that. And it's been a blessing to talk to you and hear your testimony about how you're helping people that may not have to be able to get their cars fixed. I mean, just a talent that we've got. And I don't know everybody's talent here that you could say, "Well, I'm already doing something for the Lord." That's wonderful. But I know there's also many out there that are listening or will be listening probably in the future here that don't know what the will of the Lord is for their lives. But when we submit to him, he will show us sometime what we're supposed to be doing for him. I know in my life, I think he had to get me to a place where I was ready to serve him. He had to groom me and get me into shape. And just from personal experience, I know I wasn't ready to serve the Lord years ago. I wasn't. I wasn't in that position. I'm still not quite where I need to be, but there's always growth to be had. But with that, I wasn't ready back years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years ago. It took that long, I believe, for the Lord to get me where he needed me to where I could start serving him and be what I needed to be for him. Paul was 31 whenever he got saved and started serving the Lord immediately within that year. And as we look at the scripture, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, we looked at baptism just a little bit. We didn't delve far into it, but baptism is a wonderful thing. But as we looked at last week, and many of you already know that baptism doesn't save you. We talked about that at the end of the lesson last time. It's merely an outward sign of an inward profession. It's an external example of an inward possession. It's an outward expression of an inward experience. That's what baptism is. In the book of Acts, chapter number 8 and verse 35, what talks about Philip was led of the Holy Spirit to be with the eunuch of Ethiopia. And the eunuch asked Philip about baptism. He said, "See, here is water. What hindered me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So it's an outward sign of an inward possession. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So as we're going through the verse here, baptism, it's important. It's a wonderful thing. But as you know, and baptism doesn't save you. Salvation first, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul states in the scripture, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3, in the second part of that verse, it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell there of believing on Christ and what he did. Baptism doesn't save, but Paul said preaching this gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what God would have me to do. But Paul says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And he goes on to say, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with wisdom of words. Not to go into so into depth that people can't understand. I think a lot of times we confuse things and give. I mean, we've been in church for a while. We can be theological about things, but to the lost, don't complicate it. Just keep it simple. With that, Paul told the Philippian jailer when he was getting ready to be released, he said these simple words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all the lost needs to know. Because everything else they can learn later on, it's just don't go over their heads, don't confuse them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I truly believe that people sometimes they cause confusion. They give too much information. I wonder how many people, and I know this sounds strange, but this crosses my mind. I mean, stuff just pops in my head. How many people are already saved, but we've complicated it so much that they don't know it? Does that make sense? They've already believed on Jesus Christ, but we complicate it. Well, and we go all different directions, but if they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. But sometimes we complicate things. A child of God can spend a lifetime exploring the mysteries of regeneration and redemption, justification, sanctification, election, and identification. The lost doesn't need to know that. He simply needs to know his need of a Savior and that God's provision is our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. If we're not careful, we can confuse things with, as Paul puts it, wisdom of words. Paul explains why we should keep things simple. He goes on to say in verse number 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Like it wasn't even there. Like it doesn't mean anything. Like it never happened. Like it was just some passing thing that it had no effect or it wasn't. It was just something that happened. By example, extreme, when we look at things such as Calvinism, when preached to the unsaved, makes the cross of Christ of none effect. The message that comes across is that only the elect can be saved. And you've probably heard this before. It's here in our county. I'm seeing it more and more as we go to churches. There's a lot of people say it's coming out of Lenore. There's a school down there that teaches Calvinism, that only the elect can be saved. And with that, the reaction to this is, then if I'm one of the elect, I will be saved. And if I'm not one of the elect, I'll be lost. There's nothing I can do about it one way or the other. That makes the cross of no effect. Christ died on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him. It was not just for the, it's not just for some. It's for whosoever's. As our t-shirts say that we hand out in the schools and give out in youth challenge days and give to church members. It's for whosoever. It's not for the elect. But Calvinism, this has creeped in that only the elect, there's only, if you're chosen to be saved, you'll be saved. If not, then sorry, you're just not getting in. That's what extreme Calvinism preaches. Those who preach that you can be saved and lost, saved again and lost again, they make the cross of none effect. In the end, that preacher makes salvation dependent on our own works and the faithfulness rather than in Christ's finished work and his unchanging faithfulness. It makes the cross of none effect if we base it on works. There should be some things, good works that come out of our salvation. We're supposed to do good things, but it's not, salvation is not based on our works. Cross, Paul says after the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, he goes on in verse number 18. I have a heading here in my Bible that says, the world's wise are foolish. And then after a few verses down, God's foolish or wise. And we're going to look at this for here just for a few minutes. When we're looking at the world's wise are foolish, Paul writes, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The way of the cross is contrary to man's ideas. And I'm going to try to explain this to you why man's ideas in the setting that Paul was in here and what was going on at the time that Paul had written this in Corinth. It's contrary to man's ideas. The word foolishness, it's defined as being silly, blockheaded, absurd to man's thinking and his reasoning. The clever people of this world regard the message of salvation through the preaching of the cross as nonsense. And we see it time and time again with people that we try to witness to and how we hear people talk about preaching in churches from time to time. In Paul's day, there was even a greater, what we would call a stigma. It's a negative and often unfair belief that society or a group of people have about something. There was a greater stigma attached to the cross than what we would think about with people nowadays. Back in Corinth, when they hear the preaching of the cross, the stigma that's attached to this message of crucifixion and the cross that Christ was crucified on, the cross to them in those days was like a gallows. It was equivalent to the electric chair. Slaves and the lowest type of criminals, rebels and enemies, were executed by crucifixion. The uttermost shame and horror were attached to such a death. To preach the cross to them was utterly ridiculous. That Christ would allow himself to be put in that position to die for our sins, to them it just didn't make sense. The cross is where somebody went to be punished for their crimes. Now the Greeks had gods that they made in the image and likeness of men. So the idea of God becoming a man wasn't so strange. They didn't dispute the fact that God could come in the form of a man because they had idols that they worshipped. But that he should be born, as we would think of it, in a smelly cow barn, in a manger, that he be raised in poverty, not understood, going about good with no thought of reward, which in itself was utterly ridiculous to them, meekly accepting insults and false accusations, and finally submit to the unspeakable humiliation and disgrace and torment of death by crucifixion. Well, to them, it was nonsense. They're like, there's just no way that this could be the savior of the world. It just didn't make sense to them. But then we look at today. Modern man hasn't changed his mind about the foolishness of the cross much. We talk to people and they're so wrapped up in the world and doing by our own hands that they don't believe in a Savior. A lot of them don't believe in God even. Our education system preaches humanism and not holiness. They praise cleverness and not Calvary. Faced with society, man looks to science, technology, and engineering. He looks to sociology, psychology, and philosophy. He looks to education, business, and politics. He looks to government programs and the occult. And it never occurs to him that God's answer is the cross. When we look at the world today, we see every one of these things. Everybody looks to science, technology, engineering, sociology, psychology, philosophy, education, business, politics, government programs, and the occult. They're wrapped up in all this stuff. And it's hard for them to believe that God's answer for them is the cross and that somebody gave their life to pay their sin debt so that they could be saved. To them, it's nonsense. To us, the cross changes people. Change people transform society. Those who embrace the message of the cross find that it works. Amen. It releases the very power of God into human lives. It makes crooked men straight, wild people pure, drunken men sober, and weak people strong. I don't know about y'all, but I can't praise God enough for the transformation that happened in my life. I was this person that I just told you about. Looked to science, technology, engineering, sociology, psychology, philosophy, education, business, politics, government programs, the occult, things like that. And I wasn't wrapped up really in the occult, but I looked at it before. It's one of those things where that's man's view of the world now. And it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse and worse. They're not wanting to turn to God. They're wanting to do things their own way and look to science and things that are, well, let's put it this way, things that are popular. Because people's emotions, unfortunately, have a lot to do with their decisions these days. And if they're getting ridiculed for what they believe, they'll change their mind just so that they fit in with the crowd they're with. But I know with my testimony, I was the person that had tried everything to stop, to change my lifestyle for 2 years. I mean, really, 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 really tried. And the cross to me was I did not understand the transformation that could be had through the cross, through Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, it was... And some of you may probably have experienced this same transformation in that when I gave my life to Christ, it was amazing what he did with that transformation, that power that God had through me and changed me just that quick. I mean, for the good. It wasn't anything that it was just wonderful, that transformation. And I can't praise him enough for what he's done with that, what he did with what I was and what I am now. And I'm not lifting myself up, but if you know me years ago, you'd say, wow, God did do something in his life, because it's just a transformation. And I love that the cross changes people, and that these changed people, after they're saved, can transform society. With that, as we look at this, in God's foolish or wise, our next little section here. The way of the cross is contrary to man's ideas. It's been declared, debated, and now it's demonstrated. The demonstration of God's wisdom in that the world by wisdom knew not God. Through the fallen nature of man comes intellectual pride. We could take it back to the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve. We all know the account there. What came in? Pride. It was, well, we, They said we could be just like the gods. Let's do it. We want to be smart just like they did. And selfishness and pride kicked in with that. The demonstration of God's wisdom, that in the world's wisdom knew not God, through the fallen nature of man comes his intellectual pride. For example, when God created the animal kingdom, he gave each creature, I'm going somewhere with this, bear with me, a controlling principle we call instinct. Each creature is locked into that behavior pattern. A bee does what it does because it is what it is. It's a bee. It's locked into a behavior pattern of what it does. I mean, you watch them in and out, in and out, in and out, the nest all day long. That's what they do. They go gather stuff, bring it in, food, whatnot, protect the hive. They're locked into that behavior pattern. It does not need to be taught what to do. God's already given it to it. It just does it. It's locked into that behavior pattern. Now, when God created the animal kingdom, he gave each creature a controlling principle we call instinct. The creature is locked into a behavior pattern. Now, by contrast, when God created man, he did something uniquely different. Man is not a highly developed animal. He belongs to a distinct, different order of creation. Man has a body and a soul, just like an animal. He has intellect, emotions, and will, as well as a variety of senses and a functioning body. But God didn't lock him into an instinctive behavior pattern. He didn't create puppets. He created people, able to think and to feel and decide. To control his behavior, God gave man a human spirit to be the home of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling man's spirit and cooperating with man's spirit was to control the intellect, emotions, will, senses, and function of man. Man, in other words, was made to be inhabited by God to know, love, and obey God. Then sin came in. And when sin came in, the Holy Spirit went out, leaving man's spirit empty, void. Man in sin has no governing principle. They just kind of do the best they can with what they got. That's pretty much it. He relies on his senses or on his intellect, his emotions, his conscience, and his will, but he's lost. And whenever we're dealing with teaching young people so much, we try to teach them about these things that we have. You know, hopefully they've been taught right from wrong as they've been growing up, and not to go on emotions as they get older. As I told you just a few minutes ago about the middle school and how when young people make that transition, how things change. But even in adults, emotions play a big factor with our lives. But for the lost, this is all they have to go on is this intellect, the emotions, conscience, and their will. But they are lost. They don't have that guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in their lives yet. But with this, we try to teach our young people, you know, you've been taught right from wrong for all these years. It's like, set some standards for yourself and stick to them. Make some rules for yourself. Church, make some rules for yourself and stick to them. There's times that we get emotionally distracted from our good judgment. And when we do this, we start making bad choices. And I can say that to a lot of us. A lot of times we get just emotional about things. But we always tell our young people, just remember, just because it feels right doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Because I'm talking to the lost with these kids. I'm not talking to the saved. I'm talking to the lost. Just because it feels right, you better ask yourself, is it the right thing to do? Go back to your teaching years and years ago. But that's all they have. Now, with this, I said they've got the intellect, they've got the will, they've got their conscience, but they're still lost. They're blind to spiritual truth. They feel deeply about what's wrong or lesser things, make wrong decisions. They go by their senses. They abuse their body and neglect the conscience. That's the lost. Man is so totally lost in sin that he cannot even know God apart from God's revelation of himself in his word and the Holy Spirit showing of what that word is in his soul. The Holy Spirit, through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul called it there, saves those who believe. The Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to the mind of men, revealing to him truth he can know no other way. He stirs his emotions. God quickens his conscience. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And the last thing to fall is human will. When that is conquered, the awakened soul turns to Christ, accepts him by faith, is cleansed by the blood of Christ, and his human spirit is once again indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's been born again. But the unregenerate mind is so wholly distant from God that the unsaved man considers all such preaching, they say, it's just foolishness. It's just foolishness. The world's religion in which men displays his thinking about God are prime examples of man's spiritual blindness throughout the world. Whenever we think about things like Mormonism, people are taught that a character by the name of Joseph Smith found some golden plates inscribed in Egyptian hieroglyphics. An angel supplied him with some magic glasses, which aided him in translating the plates, which produced the Book of Mormon. Now, Mormons are taught that they can become gods that are brought into Satan's oldest lie, "Ye shall be as gods." Equally incredible and as believed are the ideas and delusions of Christian Science, the untruths of Jehovah's Witnesses, the distortion of liberal theology, the dark deceptions of spiritualism, the New Age and the occult. Beyond Christ crucified lies polytheism, more than one God, immortality, Satanism of Hinduism, and the fierce religion of Islam, the idolatry of Buddhism, and the rationalism of humanism. Not only are the world's religions exposed, but the world's rationalism is exposed. It says here that the Jews require a sign, meaning they want to be convinced miraculously. For 3.5 years, our Lord and Savior was with them. He healed their sick and raised their dead. He cleansed their lepers and liberated their demon-possessed. He walked upon the waves and he stilled the storm. He fed the hungry and transformed ruined lives. He was born. He put a new star in the sky, and when he died, he put out the sun. And still they said, "Give us a sign that he's the Messiah after all that he'd done." Jesus told them in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, "And the Pharisees also with him, and Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." The Jonas that he's speaking of there is three days and three nights in the belly of the whale. It happened all through here. You know, church, it should be no surprise to us. They were with Christ. They saw these things happen. And yet, to them, it was foolishness. They still didn't believe. Don't let it take you by surprise when you share the gospel with somebody that they don't believe. You know, I just don't believe in that stuff. I just don't. It's going to happen. Some are going to get saved. Some are not. Don't get discouraged. You're seed planters, okay? That's all you can do is tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Christ has done for you. And you can't beat it into them. They're not going to listen. But you can live that life for Christ in your testimony every single day. And in doing that, they're going to watch you. and they're going to see something different. You've already planted the seed by talking to them, but it shouldn't take us by surprise that they reject Christ the first time we talk to them, or they reject it for weeks and months and years to come. And we just pray that they, God touch their heart, and that they be saved one day. But don't let it take you by surprise. They were with Jesus and saw what he did. And still they said, nah, I don't believe it. We're going to do things our way. But you just keep on planting the seeds. Today more so I believe than back in AD 57, there are so many that are caught up in serving the world that to them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It also says down here that in the scripture that they seek after wisdom. That they want to be convinced mentally. That they not only did they want a sign, but they wanted to be convinced mentally. They didn't really want the truth. They wanted to hear something new. And that's, we think about that today. I mean, it's, everybody wants to, we watch the news, why? Because we want to see the newest thing out there. They wanted to see something new. They were lovers of knowledge, is what I'm trying to say with them. They were always looking for the newest thing to grow mentally. So they really didn't want to believe what Christ had done, but they just wanted to hear something new. Paul stood before them, anointed by the Spirit of God with the ultimate truth to proclaim, and they called him a babbler. That's what they called Paul. He's telling them about Christ, and they just say, he's just a babbler. That's all he is. To the world's wise, proclaiming the resurrection of the dead was a madman's dream. I'm going to stop right here because there's a good section coming up, and I don't want to rush my way through it. It's called about the stumbling block and the rest of the scripture through the 31st verse there. There's a pretty good section right there, and I don't want to rush through it. I'd like to take my time and go through it. And then we'll get into probably starting in chapter number 2, Lord willing, next Wednesday. But that's a good place to stop for tonight. So, church, I want to thank you for your attention this evening. I want to thank you for...